be able to be here this morning to worship God together. One of the most comforting verses in the New Testament is found in the letter of 1 Peter, chapter 5 and verse 7, wherein Peter said, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." That's a passage that we can read rather easily and quickly, but one that takes time and meditation to truly understand and grasp as it should. And I believe as Christians, we need to strive to fully embrace the truth that God cares for me and what that means. In the context, Peter encourages his readers and us today to humble ourselves before God, verse 6. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Then he expresses, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." He then admonishes them to resist the evil one that brings a lot of care and anxiety to our lives. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." He tells us then to resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. It takes a lot of humility to admit that we need help. We are taught, even from a young age, to be self-sufficient. And that's why we often resist the effort sometimes people put forth to let me help you. "Oh, no, no, I'm all right. I can do that." When they genuinely would like to assist, but we're self-sufficient. We don't want to seem like we're helpless, or that we can't take care of the things that we need to take care of in life. It does take a measure of humility for us to accept help and really to ask for help. We tend to be uncomfortable doing that. And I think it spills over a little bit into our spiritual lives too, that we tend not to want to admit weakness. We don't want people to think that we need help. We ought to be stronger than we may feel that we are or appear to be. And perhaps that even bothers us a little bit when we pray to God. Maybe we feel a little bit uncomfortable asking God for help. Or sometimes it may even become just a rote thing that we ask him for help, but do we really know what we mean or what help we're asking for? "Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." How do we do that? Well, that's not going to be the entire focus of my lesson, but rather how God can care for us. What we can ask for and what we should ask for when we ask for help, humbling ourselves to God who can give the help that no one else can give. But knowing that God cares for us, the question remains, what will he do to help us? And how will he provide this help? Well, let's just stay right here in the passage. He goes on in verse 10 to say, "May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Those are the words that are used in the New King James Version that I am reading from. Perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. He ends with four words here that are variously translated in our English versions. That's what they are in the New King James. In the New International Version, It reads, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." The English Standard Version reads, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." And again in the American Standard Version, "And the God of all grace, who called you unto his eternal glory in Christ, after that ye have suffered a little while, shall himself perfect, establish, strengthen you." What these words are translating are four words that Paul ends this verse with in the original text. He ends it with four Greek words, all of them in the future tense. And I think that's brought out better in these other versions, NIV, ESV, and American Standard Version, the future tense of it, that when you are going through trials and all, you need to remember that God's going to bless you. He's going to help you. He will himself restore you. Will himself restore. Shall himself perfect, establish, and strengthen you. That these are God's promises, Peter says, to those who endure difficulties and sufferings in life, whether it be infirmities of the flesh and spirit, the testings and trials of that old adversary, the devil. However the sufferings and trials come, God's promise to his people are that he will help. He does care for you, and his help is real. His help is effective. And he uses four terms here at the end of verse 10 to make that very clear how God cares for the Christian. And you get the idea looking at all of the translations here of perfecting, restoring, establishing, strengthening, settling, steadfast, firm. You see the ideas. There's different English words that bring out the meaning of what Peter's trying to tell us, what the Holy Spirit is revealing to us. And all of it is provided, as he says there in verse 10, the God of all grace. The God of all grace will provide these things for you. The God of all grace to me means not only the grace we enjoy now in Christ Jesus, but the grace that will come. He mentions there in verse 12, he talks about at the end of verse 12, that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Well, that's the grace we enjoy in Christ Jesus today. The grace that provided for us the forgiveness of sins that we so desperately need and enjoy. But also, like in chapter 1, go back to chapter 1, where Peter says in verse 13, "Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." There's more grace to come in the form of eternal life, eternal glory. The grace that we will enjoy in that final day and into eternity. So he is the God of all grace. So God certainly can provide anything and everything that we need. And I want us to look a little bit closer at these four terms that Peter uses here at the end of verse 10, chapter 5, verse 10, and explore a little bit more of what we see in those terms, not just what is translated in one English translation or another, but dig into the meaning, because this is what the Holy Spirit says that God does for us. And I want to understand, when I'm asking God for help, I want to know what kind of help he can give. I want to know what he can provide for me and for you. And so I'm going to follow the terms here. Oh, by the way, have you seen these kind of pictures? This is the aftermath in our panhandle. around Mexico City area back in 2018 from Hurricane Michael. It's been so many of them, they just pick a name. Hurricane Michael went into the panhandle, followed another hurricane, in fact, close on its heels. You ever seen pictures like that where there's just utter devastation and then there's just that one house? That one house. Took some damage, but still standing. Everything else wiped out. There's that one house that hung in there. It's different from a tornado. A tornado has a path. And a tornado can wipe a path right through your neighborhood and take out four or five houses and leave, you know, the other four or five on the other side fine. It has a specific path. A hurricane's a wide thing. There's that one house. You know, all those other, what used to be homes in that neighborhood, represent a lot of lives in this world. Utter devastation. We want to be that one house. You know, the storm afflicts everyone. Storms of life are not partial. Everybody deals with them. The Christian, though, has the means by which to be the thing that keeps standing through the storm. And when the storm goes by, it's still settled, still there. There's something to repair, something to restore. It's not gone to where it's just wiped out. That's what I'm talking about. God cares for the Christian to help us to still be there after the storm. So I'll use the terms, the four terms that I read in my New King James Version, the perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle. But we're going to be thinking about looking at the meaning of the word that's translated that way in my New King James or in these other versions. The first word that he uses, it's translated here, perfect, is a word that in the Greek dictionaries takes the meaning to render fit, complete, to make one what he ought to be, to put in proper condition, is the idea behind the word that Peter uses here, the Holy Spirit guided Peter to use here. That what will God do for the Christian as they weather the storms? Well, he'll render you fit, help make you what you ought to be, put you in the proper condition. The idea here in the word is also to put all the parts right with one another. Ever poured out one of those jigsaw puzzles? Not me very often. They just drive me crazy. But you ever poured out one of those things? I know a preacher in Texas, a friend of mine who went to school with over to college, and he loves to do those. He'll put a picture on Facebook of all the pieces in a pile there. And then after a few weeks, he's got a beautiful picture. He and his wife just work on it. Some people enjoy that. But you get the idea that there's a whole lot of, at first, a box full of disorder. But slowly but surely, you put order to it, and all the pieces slowly go together. And it makes a beautiful, orderly picture. All the parts right with one another, a right ordering and arrangement. Also the idea of restoring and mending what needs to be restored or mended. This word that Peter uses here also appears in some other passages. The idea of mending, framing, and restoring in Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1 and in verse 19, the scripture says there that when he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending their nets. So that's the word. Mending. What are they? They're fixing. The fishing nets would get worn and torn and so forth, and the work that they did in throwing those nets out, pulling in the fish time and time again. They needed some fixing, restoring, mending. We all need that. In Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 3, Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 3, the Hebrew writer says there, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed, there's our word, framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. God framed the worlds by the word of, by his own word. He framed it. He put it all together like a jigsaw puzzle. He made a beautiful picture, brought all the things in the proper arrangement, what we call the cosmos, which is simply a word from the Greek language that means orderliness and arrangement. That's why we call it the cosmos, because of what God did. He arranged it beautifully. To this day, it is arranged beautifully. In Galatians chapter 6, and in verse 1, and the context here gets to right to the idea of what we're talking about this morning. Galatians 6, verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass," well, he had a storm go through, spiritual storm. "You who are spiritual, restore," there's our word, "restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Here's a man that needs some restoring, some mending. He went through a storm and he's not well. He needs help. Get out there and help mend him up. That's the meaning of the term. That's what God will do for you and me. We need this perfecting from God. We all need mended and restored and framed up from time to time. In 1 Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and what we're doing, we're marshaling all these passages to help us understand the term that Peter's using here, that what how God cares for us and helps us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 10, he says, "Night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect," my version has, and that's our word, "what is lacking in your faith." Going back to verse 9, catching the whole context, he says, "For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before God, night and day, praying exceedingly, that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." They want, said, we want to come and help frame you up and mend you up and make you better. That's what Christians do for one another. That's how God helps us. Helps us through one another. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 11 he says, "Finally, brethren, farewell." He says, "Become complete." There's our word. "Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." Become complete. Become framed up strong. Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 21. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21. He says, "Make you complete." Let's go back to verse 20. "May the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete." There's our word. Perfect, complete. The way you ought to be. "In every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing." We pray to God, let's pray that He'll make us more complete today than we were yesterday. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 10, you'll recognize this passage where Paul pleaded with them, "By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, brethren, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be," here's our word, "perfectly joined together." That's our word. And here translate "perfectly joined together," like a puzzle. "In the same mind and in the same judgment." Perfectly joined together. And this is talking about us as a congregation, that we be joined together, that we be mended up and framed up like God wants us to be, so that we can deal with the onslaught of Satan, who's always at the door trying to disturb and tear up. Only God can mend the suffering and the hurting truly as it needs to be. He's the one who can truly fit us together personally and as a congregation properly and completely. And let me put this as the final point here. All of this is available through God's inspired scriptures. That's where we find this help. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 16, Paul said, "All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, God breathed. It's profitable," he says, "for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that," and verse 17 is the key here, "that the man of God may be complete." That's not our word, but it is a close relative of it. "That you may be complete," that is, perfected. You have all that you need. "Thoroughly equipped," there's our word. "Thoroughly equipped unto every good work." Our perfection comes from being perfectly equipped, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. It's available through the Scriptures. It makes us who we need to be. And that's how God cares for us. He makes it available through His Word. The second word that He uses, which is translated in my version, establish, the Greek word itself means to fix, to make fast, to set, to make stable, firm, to confirm. It's the idea of being steadfastly set and fixed, a good foundation. In Luke chapter 9 and in verse 51, Luke chapter 9, verse 51, the scripture there says, "And it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up that he steadfastly," there's our word, "set his face to go to Jerusalem." Steadfastly. What's that mean? That was his goal. He set his face, that's where we're going. He didn't say, "Well, maybe we'll go over here. No, not sure, let's go." No, we're going to Jerusalem. Fixed. In chapter 16 of Luke and in verse 24, chapter 16, verse 24. Here in the story of rich man and Lazarus, the rich man cried, "Father Abraham, have mercy on us and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things and likewise Lazarus evil things.'" It should be verse 26 there. I'm sorry, not verse 24. Let's see here. It's correct in the outline. I correct it on the screen there. Verse 26, where Abraham said, "Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed." There's our word. It's fixed. In other words, you can't go move it. You can't change it. It's fixed. It's there and it's not. The idea is that we need to be fixed and solid and established in what is right and true. We must avoid doubts that arise in this world that Satan would have, as one preacher friend of mine said, putting questions where God put periods. And I love the way he put that. The devil wants to put questions where God put periods, to make you doubt what God said is right and true. To say, really, is it important? Is it really that way? Is it really the way God said it is? Which will make us unstable. And that's exactly what the devil wants. He wants to make you unstable, so when the storm comes through, bye-bye. You have no foundation anymore. In James chapter 1, James warned against the unstable person, the danger of being an unstable person. James chapter 1 and in verse 6 he says, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable to not be stable." In 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 14, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14, Peter writes concerning false teachers, that they have eyes full of adultery. They cannot cease from sin. They beguile or deceive unstable souls. That is, unstable souls who don't really know what the truth is. You know, the scriptures talk about not being children. Children are in a process of learning what's true in this world, what's right in this world. It's easy to fool a kid. It's easy. You go up to them and say, hey, and you just say something, really? Because they don't know. They don't have enough knowledge to discern. And you can know yet everything that you know. They haven't lived. They haven't experienced. They say, oh, yeah, sure. Nah, you can't not gonna fool me. But a child's not like, and that's why the Bible says, do not be children spiritually, but to grow up, because it's so easy to fool an immature mind. In chapter 3 of 2 Peter and in verse 16, Peter writes that some things that Paul wrote were hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of the Scriptures. They don't have a foundation. There's many ways that Satan can cause us to be unstable. He can help us, make us put our trust in things of this world, like education. Well, I went to school. I learned a lot of things. Well, that doesn't make you safe from the devil's deceptions. In fact, may set you up for them. Material goods, putting trust in the material goods of this world. Friends, ungodly friends. Many ways that Satan can undermine your stability. But we need to be established in our faith to resist evil. Like he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 2. You didn't know you were really going to warm your pages up of your Bible today, did you? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, and he sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Well, I wonder why Paul was concerned about that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 3, he says, the Lord is faithful who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. You need to be made fast and fixed, stable, steadfast. And Brother Jerry was reading this morning from Colossians 2, and I saw it again. Colossians 2 and verse 5, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Paul was happy about that. Why? Because they needed it. A good, solid foundation. All of this is again available through God's Word. Available through God's Word. That's how God establishes us, fixes us, makes us stable. Acts chapter 14, verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. That's what Paul and Barnabas were doing as they traveled from church to church. Strengthening them. Romans chapter 16 and in verse 25. To him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Paul and Barnabas went around establishing the brethren through their preaching. Here Paul says we're established through the preaching of the gospel. 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 12. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 12. Peter says, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. And again, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, we read earlier, resist him steadfast in the faith. Stability comes from God's Word. You'll not get it anywhere else. The third word, translated in some versions as strengthen, means to strengthen, to make strong. In fact, this word is only used here in the New Testament. So when we look at other passages here, and there's a few, we'll look at similar, parallel ideas. But this word is only used here. To strengthen, to make strong. There were other words in the Greek language that also got to that, and that's why you see the word strength in other passages. But this particular word's only used here. We deal with physical infirmities. We deal with spiritual infirmities. And there's plenty of them. They afflict all of us. Spiritual and physical infirmities make us feel vulnerable. Why do we wear masks for so long? There's things in this world that make us feel vulnerable. Defenseless. At risk. God, though, helps us in our infirmities. In Matthew chapter 8, Matthew notes this concerning Jesus' work, that he was helping people with their infirmities. Matthew chapter 8 and in verse 16, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He cast out spirits with a word, healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. It's interesting that Isaiah's passage there comes in Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. And most of the time we take that as spiritual, but here Matthew also includes it with the physical healings of Jesus. Why do we have physical infirmities in this world? Just bad luck? No. It's because of what sin has done to this world. So when Christ dealing with sin, he's dealing not only with what happens to our souls, but also what we deal with in the flesh. Someday he's going to change this world and make it so it's not going to be a problem there either. Romans chapter 8 and in verse 26. Romans chapter 8 verse 26, the scripture says there that the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. Well, obviously he strengthens us. The Spirit does. The Holy Spirit's involved in this. Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 15, the scripture says there that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. God helps us. God understands. There's danger in remaining weak. That's why they always tell us in this world, build up your immunities. Thank you. Now, if we just get people to understand that spiritually, yes, I can go out there now, I can do whatever I want. That's a great feeling. But friend, if you're still sick and dying spiritually, what good is it? We need spiritual strength. It's a result of sin, apathy, discouragement. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's what sin does to us. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12 says, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Yeah. Physically, often we feel fatigued for various reasons. There's a lot of spiritual fatigue in this world. Have you felt that? I have. God can help the feeble knees and hold up the arms that hang down. We need to be strong in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. And in the power of His might. See, that's why you need to ask God for help. Ask somebody for help, because sometimes we just can't do it ourselves. And for the third time, all this is available in God's Word. Yes, it is. We were just talking about this in Brother Bobby's class on Wednesday night, there in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, where it says in verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? Verse 11, strengthened with all might. It comes through the knowledge of His will. Strengthened. Knowledge of that will comes from hearing the Word and learning the Word. The fourth and final term is the idea of what, in my version, is settling. The word means to lay a foundation. Again, to make stable. You say, some of these words sort of are like one another. Yeah, they are. That's the way synonyms are. Peter just didn't give one word to sum up everything. He gave four words that all work together, that all reflected one another, to make the point, to lay a foundation, to make stable, to establish. found, lay the foundation of. Again, we need to be grounded in the solid foundation of truth. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23 says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Grounded. Again, not allowing question marks where God put periods. Ephesians chapter 3, and in verse 7, of which I became the minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. I read verse 7. Verse 17, I'm sorry. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be rooted, that's better, and grounded in love. Too many today are unsettled, go back to our instability again. They're unanchored, they're groundless without a truth center. The idea of a truth center is somewhere where you always go to where you can know what's right and wrong. A truth center. I like this statement by a man named Thomas Monson. He said it's impossible to stand upright when one plants his roots in the shifting sands of popular opinion and approval. Thank you. It's good, well said. With all due respect to Mr. Monson, I'll add to that, it is impossible to stand upright when one plants his roots in the shifting sands of human reasoning, human philosophy, human religion, human science, human desires that change with the hour. Don't put your feet in such shifting sands. Didn't someone say one time something about building your house? Sand? Oh yeah. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Those stories aren't just for the children. We dare not forget these. Wise man built his house upon. Yes, that's right. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. There's laying a foundation. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. Now you know why I showed you that picture earlier. It can be devastating to homes that are not prepared for it. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it fell, and great was its fall. And did you notice there in verse 24? All depends on hearing these words of mine and doing them. Every point we ended with available through the inspired Scripture, available through God's Word, available in the knowledge of His will, available in hearing and doing the words of the Lord. That's why we get our noses in our Bibles. That's why we study them. Oh, you worship a book. No, we worship God who provided His mind to us. That we may gain His care and help to us. God can make your life complete, stable, strong, and settled. What more could we want? God truly cares for us. One last passage. Go back to Luke chapter 22 for just a moment. I want to, and Peter probably wouldn't mind me doing this. We read from what he wrote late in life as an elderly apostle, as an elder of the church. He wrote such wonderful words of admonition. He was a man who knew of which he spoke. He was a man who was, how shall I put this gently, shaky at times? Shaky more than once? He knew what he was talking about. In Luke chapter 22, the Lord, verse 31, said to Simon, Peter, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you. You know, sometimes there's people that Satan takes an interest in. And I don't think he's particularly wanting the really strong ones. The roaring lion seeks the weak, the young, the immature, the easy prey. He saw Peter, for all the wonderful things we can say about him, as easy prey. He has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. And if you've ever seen sifting of wheat, in the olden times, throwing the wheat around, or my mom used to use a little sifter for the flour. You don't want to be the flour of the wheat. That's a rough process. You're going to go through rough times, Peter. Satan wants you. And Jesus apparently says he's going to get you too. I'm going to allow it. For I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, implying that you're going to leave me. And we know the story. I know not the man. Oh no, I'm not one of his. With cursings and swearings, I know not the man. When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Because you're going to know what God can do for you. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Thankfully, he didn't take the path of Judas. But he put himself under the wing of his Lord, who granted forgiveness, kindness, and settling. He received the perfection, the establishing, the strengthening, and the settling that only God can give a soul torn apart. And he says, when you've returned, now you go help others. And that's what he's doing in this passage for us, isn't he? One writer said, God shall perfect that no defect remain in you. He shall establish that nothing may shake you, shall strengthen that you may overcome every adverse force. A saying worthy of Peter. He is strengthening his brethren. And he continues to strengthen you and I. Are the promises that we've seen here fulfilled in you? As you've gone through the storms of life, have you gone to cast your cares upon the Lord, knowing that He cares for you? Have you experienced the answer to your prayers in being mended and restored through the power of the knowledge of His will, through beloved brethren who extend to you the love that only those who love God can do? Have you experienced the establishing and stability, the strengthening, the settling of a foundation that we so desperately need at critical times of our life? Perhaps you being here this morning shows that you have and certainly have experienced that. But there are some who are not here today that have not taken advantage of the care that the Lord desires to give, and that brethren desire to embrace them with. And we need to pray fervently for them. We need to reach out as much as we can to them. And we need to continue to be examples that when we endure more storms of life, and they will come, the devil never gives up, that we will be an example of, while everybody else's house is gone, our house will remain. It may need some mending and repairing at times, but we, through the Lord's power and His might, will remain standing. Maybe your house is in disorder this morning. Maybe your puzzle is not a pretty picture, and the pieces of your life are scattered, maybe even missing. Well, don't go to the world to find answers. They'll pretend that we'll take care of you. Oh, they'll take care of you all right. The world, through the power of Him who rules this world, will take what you have left and leave you with nothing and destroy you. They eat and destroy. Go to Him who loves you enough that He sent His only begotten Son. As we were thinking and memorializing this morning, to save us from our sins, to put us back together again, to make us fit and right for eternal life. My friend, if you need that mending and restoring, come and we will pray with you. If you need to be baptized into Christ, you need to be transferred into the kingdom of light, that's the first step that needs to be taken. Be baptized this morning for the remission of your sins. Do you repent of them? Are you willing to confess Him? If you've done that, but your life is not right, come and make it right. The Lord awaits you. Only you can come. Will you come while together we stand and sing?